The start of the service, Nathan mentioned our new app and described a little bit of it to you. I want to give you a little bit more clarification on that because a couple of you have asked me some questions about it. There is a digital connect card in there, and there is also the check-in ability on there. And somebody was like, well, those feel kind of redundant. They kind of do a little bit, but there's a purpose for having both of them, and I'll explain it to you. The digital connect card is the exact same thing that is in your bulletin, the tear off that's in there, and that is a way of sharing information with us. If something's changed, your address, your phone number, email, or if you would like to connect with one of our staff ministers or talk about baptism or talk about membership, that's the place to do that, and that is also in the app. Once you fill that, all the information, if you don't have anything else to contribute, to change or add to that, then the check-in is your easiest option that Nathan described at the beginning. Because once you're in our system of our church software, it's really easy just to hit check-in, and we have a record of your attendance, and it's already all built in. It's all automatic at that point. And so that's the reason we have both of those on there, maybe a little redundant, but it's specifically designed so that we can keep up with you. If you would like to be on our email newsletter list or our text message thread, those are all possibilities as well. We're going to start adding more stuff to that app so you can have access to a lot of that as well. Also, I mentioned these last week, but we have a couple of business card size invitation information cards out at the Welcome Center. Not back here at the Hub, but out in the lobby at the Welcome Center. These are designed to make it really easy to pass on the information about Parkview to somebody you want to invite. One of it says, you can sit with me in church this weekend. Okay, and on the back of it, it's just got a small map showing where we are with our service times, our address, our phone number, our email, our website, all that information, so you can just give that to somebody and they have everything they need. They can stick that in their pocket. So one of them, you can sit with me this weekend. This other one, the blue one, says you can sit with us. Okay, so if more than one of you want to invite somebody, actually, I don't care which one you use. You guys are a tough crowd this morning. All right, let me see how this is going to go. Those are designed to help make it easier for you to invite your friends, and we want to provide that for you. So there's a lot of stuff you can do through the app. There's a lot of stuff you can do through our website. This morning, though, you can follow along your sermon notes in the bulletin. They're also on the app. Go to the sermon section at the bottom. The menu's along the bottom of the app. You can find the sermon notes there. And if you've got your Bible or your ESV scripture journal that we handed out, Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're at this morning. We're kind of coming down to the end of this little letter. It's a 6-chapter letter. We're going to finish it up at the end of June. We've got 2 passages left to tackle after today. One weekend there is Father's Day in between, when we'll take a break from the series in order to honor our fathers and focus there. And then from here, we're going to shift our attention to the Old Testament. We're going to move into the Psalms. We're not going to cover all 150. That would be a very long sermon series, kind of like the 1 Thessalonians series we had last year, right? That was like a 9-month series for 5 chapters. We're going to pick 8 of them, 8 or 9, and we're going to work our way through some of those for the summer. And apparently my brainstorm that I thought was really original and really creative, like every other church in the entire world, has had a summer in the Psalms. I'm not as original as I thought I was, but we're going to go into a summer with the Psalms this summer, taking a look at about 8 or 9 different passages. Hopefully that'll be very encouraging for you. I know it's going to be encouraging for me. I'm looking forward to it. And this morning, though, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to take a look at verses 15 through 21, just a short passage. In chapter 4, we covered a couple weeks ago, Paul describes the calling to which we have been called. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then through the rest of that chapter, he proceeds to describe what that looks like. And it's a very practical ways how to put that into place and practice in our lives. Essentially, what he's done is he's described who we are in Christ, and then he tells us how to live that out. Chapter 5, he goes even deeper with that, and in the first part of chapter 5, he says that to walk in that call is to, verse 1, to be imitators of God as beloved children. And then, through chapter 5, he uses 3 metaphors to describe that walk. He uses light, he uses life, and then he uses wisdom. Love, not life. Light, love, and wisdom. I'm like, I know that's not the right word, and I can't find the right word. It's here somewhere. I even color code my notes so that I can find these things easy, and sometimes it just does not jump out to me. So here in chapter five, verses 7-14, he talks about love, he talks about life, and then 15-21, this morning's passage, we're called to walk in wisdom. That's metaphor number three. So let's pray, because apparently my mind needs it this morning, because it's like just jumping around all over the place. And we're going to dig into this idea of walking in wisdom. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to walk according to the call which you have placed on our lives, and to do so in a way that is worthy of that call. And that means we walk in love and we walk in light. And this morning we're going to talk about what it means to walk in wisdom. And these three different images that Paul describes for us are very practical ways to live this out in our lives. So Lord, help us to center our attention on you, to cling to you, and to walk in a way that brings you the glory and the honor. As we study this particular passage this morning, Lord, speak very clearly to us so that we can be more like Jesus, because we've studied it together and we've taken some of it into our lives to put into practice. Thanks for sending Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So in your life, have you ever noticed how easy it is to drift? You don't have to decide to drift. It just kind of happens naturally. You don't have to plan that. If a boat is tied up to a dock, it doesn't just decide one day to say, I'm going to let loose and I'm just going to drift. If you just let the rope go, it's going to go. Same thing happens spiritually. Very few people wake up one morning and decide, I think I'm going to become spiritually distracted today and allow my attention to focus on other things and become emotionally exhausted and disconnect myself from God. Nobody intentionally chooses that. And yet it happens every day, because life gets busy. Schedules get crowded. Distractions start to multiply. And before long, we're simply reacting to life instead of being intentional in our day-to-day living. Which is why I think Paul writes these words here at the beginning of this section. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He's saying, I want you, if you believe in Jesus, if you've accepted him as your Savior, I want you to live intentionally. Don't live carelessly. Don't live aimlessly. Don't be spiritually asleep. Live in wisdom. And honestly, if there has ever been a generation in the history of mankind that needs wisdom, I think we live in it. I think we're right in the middle of that. It's our generation. We live in an age where information is accessible like never before. Unlike anything the world has ever seen. Every minute, there's millions of emails that are sent. Thousands of hours of video are uploaded to sites like YouTube and other platforms. Countless social media posts are published, and billions of searches are made. And the average person carries in their pocket a device that has more computing power than anything else than any kings or presidents or scholars or military leaders possessed at any point in the history of mankind. There's more computing power here, I've been told, than what took to put man on the moon back in 1969. So much information. With just a few taps on that thing, we can find out what the weather is on a different continent. My wife does that. She follows the weather in South Africa. We don't know anybody in South Africa. She also follows Antarctica. I'm like, you don't need a weather app to tell you that it's cold there. It's cold there. She follows that. So with just a few taps, you can look up ancient manuscripts. You can watch a lecture from any university around the world. You can communicate instantly with somebody around the world. South Africa, for instance, if I knew anybody there, I could talk to them there instantly, but we don't. And yet, for all of our information, so many people still struggle with wisdom. We know more facts than previous generations ever before, but facts alone do not tell us how to live. Information can tell you how to build a bridge, but not whether you should cross it. Information can explain how the human heart works, but not how to heal a broken heart. Information can show you 1,000 paths, but it cannot tell you which path leads to life. It's like standing in the world's largest library, desperately needing directions to find your way home. You get all kinds of information, but what you really need is a map. And when you're standing in a library that size looking for one piece of information, the amount, the pure volume of stuff that's there kind of leaves you overwhelmed. Which is why Scripture consistently emphasizes wisdom over mere knowledge. Because in a world that's overflowing with information, what we need more than the knowledge is God's wisdom to help guide us in that. And that's a pretty good definition of what wisdom is. Wisdom is learning to live life from God's perspective. And when we do that, our faith is refreshed. Several months ago, our family headed to Milford, Missouri for my nephew's wedding. My sister-in-law had texted the address to Heather, so as we headed out, I asked her to forward that to me so I could put it in my phone's GPS so that we could get there very easily. And have you ever noticed that we put a lot of trust in our GPS? Maybe when we shouldn't put a lot of trust in our GPS, we put a lot of trust in that. And maybe whenever you find when it doesn't work so well, that teaches you a little bit of humility. Because that day, as we were headed to Milford, Missouri, we learned a little humility. Because the address I entered in was, what Heather sent me was 758 State Highway. So I copied that. I put it in my GPS. My GPS took it. We're off. I didn't think to verify it. I didn't think to double check it. I didn't think to do anything like that. We just hit the road, and it was fine for a while. It got us to Milford, and it started getting a little weird at that point. Milford, the sign, the green sign on the highway says turn left. My GPS says go straight. So I go straight, and Lydia's in her car behind me with her blinker on going. She follows me. I want to point that out. She follows me anyway. She follows me. And now, we go straight, then we turn right, then we turn right again, and at this point, we have a really nice close-up view of mid-season corn. We're literally driving down two tractor ruts in a cornfield. We're not on a road, we're not on a highway, we're not on a gravel road. There are two dirt paths with the grass hump in between them, and there's corn on both sides of us, and we're driving down that. Because here's what neglected to happen, because when, just a small detail, in fact, it was one letter that was missed. The address was 758 State Highway C. 758 State Highway is somewhere in the middle of a cornfield. 758 State Highway C goes to Milford Christian Church. And one little letter makes all the difference. And so I go straight. Lydia looks to the left, knowing the church is that way, follows me anyway. And the next thing we know, we've got a convoy running through corn, and we don't know how to stop or where to turn around, because if I do turn around, I'm tearing somebody's field up. So we figure it out. We get the right address in there. We proceed. You know what my GPS does? Keeps going, because now we're so invested that it's actually closer to go through the cornfield than it is to turn around and get back out and go around. So we continue driving through this cornfield. It's ridiculous. Wisdom may not have been in full force in the Randall clan that day. But wisdom begins when we start to learn that God's direction is more reliable than our own instincts, than our own GPS. And this is this passage here. Paul is teaching us how to follow God's direction through our life. And so, a few things about wisdom. First of all is this. Walking in wisdom requires intentional living. He begins in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. And I want you to notice the language he uses here. Look carefully. Pay attention. Be deliberate. Be thoughtful. His words here suggest a few things, a few truths that I think are worth pointing out for us this morning. First of all, wise living does not happen by accident. No one accidentally becomes spiritually mature. Growth requires intentionality. Prayer requires intentionality. Bible study requires intentionality. Connecting with others requires intentionality. You catching the theme here? Parenting requires, it does require kids. It also requires intentionality. Most of the valuable things in life require intentionality. Second, I think, wisdom is more than just knowledge. We kind of talked about that already, but the Bible's definition of wisdom is very practical. It's truth, it's the knowledge applied. is knowing God's will and living accordingly. I know a lot of people who know a lot of information about Scripture, but when they don't put it into practice in their life, see, the Bible connects the right belief with behavior. There's always a connection between the two. Which means third, if we want to live wisely, if we want to live with wisdom, we're not called to just willy-nilly life. We're called to live very carefully. Paul says, evaluate your walk. Not obsessively, not fearfully, but thoughtfully. Look carefully at how you live. Every step matters because every step leads somewhere. One of my favorite places on this planet is in the mountains of Colorado. And for several years, I went every October to a wilderness retreat designed for ministers and youth ministers. There are about 40 of us that usually went. A couple of the times that I went, we would come back and give a report of what God would do in our lives here. And I've shared that with you before. If you've been around, you've heard some of those. Usually it was held near Colorado Springs, which is the part of Colorado that I love. But for a couple of years, it was shifted to the YMCA of the Rockies, which is out west of Denver. And while we were there, a few of us decided to climb a peak called Devil's Thumb. And for most of us, for most of the trail, most of the hike, that trail was pretty wide, pretty obvious. It twisted and turned. It followed a creek. It was through the pine forest. It was really pretty as we climbed. But the closer we got to the top, the more the path got narrow. And there were stretches where we were pretty close to an edge of a cliff, or we had a cliff wall against the other side of us. And that's where you had to really, really pay attention, because every single step matters. One wrong step and you can go someplace you don't want to go. That's when you stop talking with the guy in front of you or the guy behind you. You start paying attention to where your feet are going. You start looking at loose places in the trail where there's gravel or something like that. You watch where you go. You become extra aware of every little detail around you. Paul says live with that kind of awareness, because spiritual drift is real. So walking in wisdom requires some intentional living. Next, second. Walking in wisdom means making the most of our time. Verse 16, this is how Paul continues. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. I think time is probably one of God's greatest gifts to us. Unlike money, time cannot be recovered. You can earn more money. You cannot create more time. Every day is a gift that God gives us. And imagine that I give you a choice. On one hand, I offer you a suitcase containing $1 million. And on the other hand, I offer you the ability to add an extra hour to every day for the rest of your life. Which one are you going to choose? I think for most of us, the answer is pretty easy. We're going to choose that extra time, because maybe we have to stop and think about that for a minute or two, but I would suspect not. And the reason I think we choose one over the other is because money is valuable, yes, but time is priceless. If you lose money, you can earn more. If your investment fails, you can rebuild. If someone steals your possessions, they can be replaced. Once an hour passes, you can't get that back. You can't buy back yesterday. I don't care if you've got $1 billion or you make minimum wage. Every day is a 24-hour day, and time is our great equalizer. And yet, it's so amazing to me how differently we treat the two, right? We track our finances carefully. We compare prices. We watch our budgets. We think about where every dollar goes. And yet we can sit there and scroll on our phones for endless amount of times without even giving it a second thought. We waste entire afternoons on our device or with worry or procrastination or chasing things that don't matter. Somebody steals $100 from us, we're going to be upset about it, but we often let hours slip away without noticing. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, make the best use of the time. Wisdom is understanding that every day is limited in its resource, and it's a resource that is entrusted to us by God. We need to make the best use of it. Because wise people recognize how short life really is. And the Bible reminds us of that over and over and over. Life moves faster than we can imagine, which means if we're going to redeem the time, which is what Paul is referring to here, it means living purposefully, living intentionally. He's not saying become a productivity machine. He's encouraging us to invest in things that matter: relationships, discipleship, worship, service, kingdom work. Things like that, things that have a lasting impact. Too many people, too many of us maybe, spend our lives climbing the ladder only to find out it's leaning up against the wrong wall. One of my favorite topics to read about is leadership. One of my favorite authors in the area of leadership is John Maxwell. I've had several opportunities to go hear him speak personally, and very early in my ministry, I heard him speak about time and priorities, and what he said stuck with me, and I've implemented this into my life and in my daily and my weekly planning and my goal setting ever since. And he calls it the principle of the big rocks, and here's how he describes it. He's got this big jar, he's got this big visual on stage, and he has these big rocks, and he says, "All right, I'm gonna fill this jar full, and if I want to," he pours a bucket of sand into the jar first. And then he can't fit the big rocks in, right? There's no room anymore. So what he does instead is he takes the sand out, he puts the big rocks in, and then he says, "Is the jar full?" Most people are like, "Yeah, the jar's full." He's like, "No, no, it's not." And he sprinkles gravel all over it and shakes it, and the gravel settles in around it. He goes, "Now is the jar full?" "Yeah, it's full now." "No, no." Now he takes the sand he just dumped out, and he pours it in, and it filters down around it. He goes, "Now is the jar full?" And everybody's confident this time. "Yes, the jar is full." Then he pulls out a gallon of water and pours it in. He says, if you want to fit everything in that you need to fit in, you start with the big rocks first. For me, the big rocks are things like my Bible study and my personal relationship with Jesus, and making sure that I put margin and time in my life, and prioritizing my family over other things, and those kinds of things. The lesson is very simple. If you don't prioritize the most important things, you're never going to fit them in later. And that's how I try to prioritize my life, at least as much as possible. And yet I know a lot of people who start with the sand and then they wonder why they don't have time for anything else. Make the most of your time that you've been given. Number three, walking in wisdom means pursuing God's will. Verse 17, he says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I love the way he puts those in opposition to each other. God's will is wisdom. Otherwise, it's foolish. Recognizing what that is. A couple things about God's will. First of all, you need to understand that God's will is not a mystery to be solved. A lot of people spend years worrying, should I take this job? Should I go to this college? Or should I move here? Or should I do this? Or should I do that? Those questions matter. They're important questions. But most of the time, Scripture emphasizes something deeper. God's will is first about who we are becoming, not about what we start doing. And He wants us to be holy and faithful and loving and Christ-like. So it's not a mystery. He wants us to be more like Jesus. And second of all, if you want to know what God's will is, you find that in God's Word. One reason that so many believers even struggle to find God's will is because they spend so little time understanding His Word. You can't expect clarity while ignoring the information that He's given you, His primary means of communication. So wisdom in this area, I think, is more of an alignment than it is just information. I don't think the goal is simply to know God's will. I think wisdom means we submit to God's will. Sometimes I like to ask God for guidance while I am secretly hoping that what I really want is for Him just to agree with my plans. I suspect you're the same way. Wisdom says, "Lord, shape my desires to match yours." It's like a blueprint for a building. You don't just glance at it and then improvise. No, it guides every step of the process. God's Word functions that way in our lives. It provides direction for building a life that honors Him. Number four, walking in wisdom means living under the Spirit's influence. He's making a pretty striking contrast here. Verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine," that's debauchery, "be filled with the Spirit." First and foremost, the principle here is about drunkenness, but I think it goes further than that. I think it goes a little deeper than that. First of all, every single one of us lives under some influence. And Paul compares being drunk with spirits and alcohol compared to spirit-filled living because both involve influence. One, alcohol, affects your thoughts and your speech and your behavior. The other, the Holy Spirit, affects your thoughts, your speech, and your behavior. So which one are you going to allow to influence you? Second, being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing reality. The grammar that he uses here is a present passive imperative. Your eyes just glazed over, I saw it. What's an imperative? It's a command. What's passive? It's an ongoing. So it means it's the idea of you have this action that begins and continues with an ongoing result. So it means keep being filled is maybe the easiest way to translate that. Keep being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time experience. It's continual surrender, daily dependence, moment-by-moment responsiveness, because spiritual formation requires the... You ready for this? This is deep. Spiritual formation requires the Spirit's involvement. It's kind of hidden in the name. Christian growth is not self-improvement. It's Spirit-empowered transformation. Willpower alone will not make you more like Jesus. You need God's presence actively at work within you. As believers, we don't manufacture, we don't create spiritual power. What we choose to do, what we have to do, is position ourselves through prayer, through worship, through connection, through obedience, through Scripture, and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work of transformation within us. And we do that individually a lot of times, but also at the same time, number five, walking in wisdom produces a distinctive community. 19, 20, and 21, Paul describes what Spirit-filled living looks like. First of all, he says Spirit-filled people worship together. Verse 19, addressing one another. That implies that we're with one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not just private worship, it's shared worship. The church encourages one another through moments like this. And the reason corporate worship, together worship, matters so much is because there's some weeks when you might feel weak, you might feel down, you might feel like you've been tempted or you're struggling, and hearing others worshiping together reminds you of truths that you might need to be reminded of. Connection matters. And second, Spirit-filled people live with gratitude. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. Gratitude changes your perspective. You want to narrow your vision? Complain. You want to expand it? Express thankfulness. And then third, Spirit-filled people practice humble submission. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's humility. That's what it is. It means valuing others. It means serving others. It means putting others' needs ahead of my own preferences. And the gospel creates communities, churches, people together in these groups, in these communities that are marked by humility rather than selfishness. It's the old illustration of an orchestra that I've used a couple times in this series already. Everybody playing their own thing doesn't do anything, and it only works when you've got a conductor that guides everybody together, and then you produce something beautiful. We don't have to go into detail, but you know what I'm talking about. The church functions the same way. Spirit-filled people learn to live in harmony with one another, in unity with one another, and the result is a very beautiful thing. So all that leads me to the final point. Walking in wisdom refreshes our faith. When we put all this together, we discover that wisdom is not merely intelligence. It's a lifestyle. It's a life that lives intentionally. It's a life that uses time wisely, that pursues God's will, that depends on the Holy Spirit. All these things that we've talked about all the way through this. And the result is refreshment. Living foolishly will pretty quickly drain your soul. But wise living aligns this with the purposes of God. When we were in Colorado climbing up to Devil's Thumb, it was easy because there was a path. We found the trailhead. It was very well marked. We started off on a path that was very clear as it wound through the trees. And the path was formed because somebody walked that way before us, originally. And then others followed. And then more and more, repeatedly, over and over and over, until eventually a very clear trail develops. It's a tough hike with elevation gains and some rough terrain, and it was not an easy thing to do, but it was easy because it was very clearly defined because of everybody who had been there before us. The same is true in the community of faith. When we live with wisdom, every wise choice strengthens the path. Every act of obedience forms that trail. And over time, wisdom becomes a very clearly marked way of life. So Paul's challenge to us in this passage is really simple. Look carefully at how you walk. Pay attention to the direction. Don't drift. Don't sleepwalk through life. Don't waste the days that God has given you. Walk wisely. Why? Because Christ has not only saved you from something, sin, He's also saved you for something, for a life that reflects His wisdom, a life that is guided by His Spirit, and a life that brings glory to His Father. And when we discover the beauty of walking wisely, our faith grows. So this morning, as we wrap up, maybe there's a decision before you. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ and you've been making your own way and trying to find your own path and trusting in your own wisdom. But today maybe you need to realize that you need Jesus as your Savior. He died for your sins. He rose again so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be redeemed, so that you can be reconciled, and all those other big churchy words that mean He loves you and He wants to bring you into His family. And today you can start that. Maybe you've already made that decision and you're experiencing drift, like where we started off with. You're drifting. The days become busy. Distractions are multiplied and your walk with God isn't what it once was. And so maybe today is an opportunity to renew that, to refresh yourself, your life with His Spirit and start to walk wisely again. Or maybe it's about connection with His people. Maybe it's about forming relationships within community. Maybe it's not about walking solo anymore, but finding people who you can worship with and you can encourage and receive encouragement from and you can serve together with and to build those relationships in the church family. Whichever step God might be leading you today, whether it's salvation or renewal or connection, don't put it off. Take the next step. Walk in wisdom. Allow Jesus to refresh your life. Refresh your faith. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It's in the garden, 635. If you want to use your hymnal, it'll be on the screens. I'm going to pray, and if you have something that you would like to pursue more intentionally, we want to help you with that. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much. First of all, for Jesus. First of all, for the opportunity that we have to become more like Him. But Father, more specifically this morning, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to live together in a community of faith that encourages each other, that strengthens each other, that helps each other look more like Jesus so that together we can present Him well to the community around us. Father, I pray that you will nudge us in a direction that aligns more with what you want us to be. That you strengthen us to walk with wisdom as we take advantage of the days you've given us. As we allow your Spirit to strengthen us. As we encourage each other and live in connection. God, we want to be your people. But sometimes our drift is so easy. Help us to be intentional about keeping our focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand, please?
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.